Good morning, Trinity.
Good morning.
One more time. Good morning, Trinity.
Good morning.
It's so good to see you all here on this cold day. I wonder how many of you got your flannels out. Yeah? Well, I'm just glad to see you all here, and we're going to start to praise God. Our first song is on, let me get my glasses on, page 541, and it's In the Garden. Father, we ask that you are with us today. We ask that we just proclaim how great you are. We love you, and we thank you so much for all that you're doing in every one of our lives, Father. We ask that you put a special blessing over our service. Father, I ask that we just thank you for everything that you're doing. We ask this in your precious holy name. Amen. You may be seated.
You may be seated. Before we continue this time of worship, we just want to quickly highlight a couple brief announcements on the back of your bulletin. You'll notice with me a couple things that's going on next Sunday. The first is that we will be having a joint service next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at Faith United Methodist Church. So make note of that. There will be no worship service here next Sunday. It will be at 9:30 a.m. with a potluck to follow at Faith United Methodist Church, which is half a mile down the road. And so we would love to invite everyone to be a part of that down there. And friends, I know that you will be blessed. You will be blessed as we come together and worship the Lord Jesus the Christ, our loving Savior, at Faith United Methodist Church next Sunday, 9:30 a.m. And we invite you all to bring a brunch-type dish to share for the potluck meal following this worship service. Nursery and children's church will be provided during the worship service as well. There's a lot going on next Sunday. We have the junior high, which is the Swamp, having the bowling party next Sunday as well. You can note that in your bulletin. And for all of you who have picked up the shoe boxes in the fellowship hall, the Operation Christmas Child shoe boxes, I think if I'm correct, Larry, the due date is next Sunday, November the 19th. And so bring those with you to Faith United Methodist Church. We will make sure that they get turned in. And if you still want to be a part of that wonderful ministry of sending shoe boxes all around the world, there's plenty of boxes in the fellowship hall. Grab one, grab your kids, grab your grandchildren, and take them shopping. Pack those shoe boxes full and pray over them. We will have a time in the service down there at Faith next Sunday where we will pray over those shoe boxes before we send them out. And so make note that those need to come in next Sunday as well. There's a lot of other announcements, and so we invite you to make note of what's going on here. I don't want to highlight all the announcements, but we are going to dismiss Children's Church for those in kindergarten through fourth grade. We have a special ministry prepared especially for you this morning. And may we all turn our attention to the reading of God's Word.
The reading today is out of Matthew 5, verse 18, verse to 24, page 1502 in your Bible. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless the righteousness surpasses that of Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. This has been the reading of the will. God's word. The ushers may be come forward, please.
Our kind and gracious, eternal, ever-loving Heavenly Father, we come to your altar this morning, Father, giving you all the thanks and the praise and the glory for the many blessings that you so graciously grant unto us each and every day. As part of those blessings, Father, we placed on your altar this morning our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings, asking your blessing upon them. Father, please continue to bless us, your servants, and your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. This morning we're continuing our series titled Taking Care of God's Gifts, and I've asked Nick Blasey to come and share the word about God's motive for giving. And friends, I'm here to tell you that Nick has a message for all of us. It's a message that we all need to apply in each one of our lives, and so I pray that you will be blessed, and I know that you will be, and may you open up your hearts and your souls to hear the word of God.
Thank you, Max. I'm going to open up the same way I opened up down at Faith. My grandfather passed a month ago, and he was a Korean War vet, so I would like to just take the time to say thank you for all the vets, anyone here today, and let's just bow our heads in a moment of silence to say thank you. Thank you, everyone. So to open up, I'm actually going to tell a little tidbit about my grandparents. When I was younger, I remember my grandparents giving all of their grandkids money on special occasions, those usually being our birthdays, Christmas, and if we did exceptional in school. And since our grandparents were, well, not so much strict, but all the grandkids were really competitive, that usually meant you have to get all A's. So, which for me, this was actually really good because my birthday is about a month before Christmas, and we in elementary school, we always got winter report cards. So in a way, I got to triple dip. So it's pretty nice. And when I was a kid, I was really amazed by all the money I received. And I mean, you think about those three interactions, and I'm like, oh my gosh, look at all the things I can do with this money, which usually meant ways I can spend it as soon as I got it. However, at this time, my parents were still smarter than me, so yeah, that wasn't going to happen, and they always took care of the money because they knew that they probably shouldn't let an elementary kid handle their own money. So I thank them for that. And in the story of creation, God gives man a commandment and a role. In Genesis 1:28, it says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then in Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. See, man, in these accounts, man is made to rule over the land. However, it also means taking care of it, working it. He's accountable for it. See, we see here in this creation that we've always been accountable for the things God gives us. And that is now true today. Now, I'm not the elementary kid anymore, obviously, and I consider myself to be fairly responsible with my finances, which I owe a lot of that to my parents, and when I was confirmed, I learned about the 10-10-80 concept, which is you tithe 10% off the top, then you save 10% off the top, and then the 80% you do for food or whatever you ever need for your survival or any basic needs or however you feel to spend it. And I also learned a lot from Dave Ramsey's financial peace class. And no, this is not me trying to put ad placement in a sermon, but I have learned a lot from his book. And in one passage, he talks about the misinterpretations of verses dealing with finances and offerings. One in particular is Luke 12:34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now this can be summed up by saying, if you look at your bank statements and monthly expenses, you'll begin to see where your heart lies. Does it lie in the material and earthly things? Or does it lie in order to help others, in order to helping the church? Now, I know that we live in a world that we need money for survival. It is an unfortunate truth. I mean, none of us grow our own food in order just to eat and continue living. Yes, there are farmers, but even those farmers grow such a big crop that they're growing it in order to get paid to get a check. I mean, so that money, the concept of money, is live and it's something we deal with on a daily basis. However, when I'm talking about this money, I'm talking about our leftovers, the issue with where we are spending our leftover money. Where does that go? As we begin to hone in on our spending, we will begin to see our habits and what we are actually made of. I'm not calling out everyone and saying, y'all need to be more charitable. No. Unfortunately, it's not that easy, not to mention that there is a bigger issue than simply not giving enough. The issue is that changing our spending habits won't change our hearts. See, it doesn't work that way. No, the change of the heart is what changes how we act in our lives and how we'll devote our time and how we'll devote our money. That's where we have to focus on. See, even that 10-10-80 concept, it isn't perfect. It's just a guideline. And allows lots of room for us for that 80%. Who knows what we're going to be doing with that 80%? So we have to be mindful of where our money's going. Because if we're not, we can see that the money will start to take control of us. And we are reminded that Jesus calls us to be content with our earthly situation and to focus on the eternal values. In the last part of the reading, in Matthew 5:23-24, it says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. See, we are commanded by Jesus to take care of our relationships before we offer our gifts, and before we care for the church. I'm going to get to that concept later, but right now, we'll look at what money means. See, we are commanded to do this, to care for our relationships, because that money has a lot of value. And it's not just the dollar amount, it's what it is. See, the money is not something that we need to give out of obligation. We don't donate to our churches because we feel we ought to. We donate to the churches because we want to see the churches succeed. We owe something to this, not owe something, sorry. We feel that we want the success of the church to happen. So, and we don't want to throw our money about thoughtlessly. And we know that every gift has value, no matter how big or how small, as long as it's offered with the right heart. In Mark 12:41-44, we learn about the poor widow. It says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. See, in this account, Jesus focuses on the woman's heart. She gave all that she had. So God doesn't pay mind to the individual amounts of offering. He pays mind to the manner in which they are offered. We look at these gifts and we think about they shouldn't be offered with a burdened heart. They shouldn't be offered with feelings of contempt. To put it simply, if we do offer with these gifts with this heart, it's dirty money. God doesn't want dirty money. And we can't be giving away money with a heart filled with contempt or when we know that someone has an issue with us. I realize that it may seem impossible to try to appease everyone in our lives, everyone that has an issue with us, especially with the way that we live now. I mean, we are all connected. If anyone has Facebook or internet or any sort of social media, we're connected to the whole world. And I'm sure since I'm giving a sermon right now, there's thousands of people who don't like me and have an issue with me right now. So, you know, it's really hard to ask a lot of that. Think about the politicians. Each one of them probably has a large majority of people that have issues with them. Doesn't matter who it is. You can't expect them to go door to door and try to appease every person they meet. They would spend lifetimes trying to do that. So no, we have to look at these specific verses in context of what the author's writing. So back then, they didn't have that sort of fast communication. You couldn't simply type a text out saying, "I'm sorry." It doesn't work that way. They had to walk or ride miles if there was a real issue with the person. So in that walk, there was time for deep contemplation. This act was absolutely intentional. I mean, it was one filled with, I need to fix this problem. It's a really, really frustrating problem. So there was a lot of meaning in it. So when they finally came to that person's house or wherever they're staying, there was a sign of true intent in the act itself, let alone the words. So, we just have to focus on that. And I realize that, like I said, it's a lot to ask for someone to do that, but we have to try to do that every day. We have to be diligent in the relationships that we have to try to heal them. Getting back to the money issue, later on in Matthew 6, 19 through 20, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the extension of the same passage from Luke. In this, Jesus is explaining, it's not just money that we are expected to be accountable for. That the things we store up in heaven, it's not just our tithe, but it's in every way that we are obedient to God. See, we need to focus on the fulfillment of God's purposes that He has called us to. Not just what to do with our money, but how to handle our relationships. The second verse of the last verse of the passage in Matthew 5:24, it says, "First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift." See, offering allows us a chance for mending relationships. In this command, we are told to go reconcile with our brothers first. So we think about that. Why does this have to happen first? Well, earlier I talked about how when I was little, I was amazed by all the money I got from my grandparents. And I started to think about all the endless possibilities and the opportunities that would come forth. So I want you all to think back to a time when you're like that, having the blissful ignorance of a child. Think about how your world opens up just to a simple $100 bill. I know for some, when you're a child, that $100 would stretch a little further than others, but just think about that. Can you imagine that feeling? See, this is how Jesus calls us to feel when we give to the church. We talk about the issues, why we have to reconcile first. See, if we have contempt with another person in our life, or if they have an issue with us, and we give that offering, then we give that offering with a bad heart. If that offering is given with a bad heart, then our minds are narrow and closed, off to the world and to others around us. And if we are closed off to those around us, then we'll never be open to serve as God intends us to. In Proverbs 22, verse 7, it says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender." This is another verse that David Ramsey likes to use in dealing with how to handle your finances and how to handle the debt. In it, he quotes, or I quote, he says, "God wants us to be in a position to hear from him and to serve people in his name, not to be in bondage to payments. He wants us to have freedom and options. Many of us sense God calling us to do great things for him. But when we're in debt, we can't." See, there's all sorts of things that we can be in bondage to that makes an attempt at locking us up, controlling us, and keeping us from God. And one of those things is our emotions and our relationships with people. See, how we handle our lives with our family members and friends has an impact on our relationship with God and what he's asking us to do. Being in debt to our emotions is a lot like being in debt to a creditor. We are restricted of what we want to do with our time and our money. We hold what we have with a closed fist, not an opened one. So this is why Jesus is telling us to mend our broken relationships. He wants our full time and our capabilities. To make it simple, bad relationships with people means we've already had a bad relationship with God. And we are also commanded to heal our relationships with our brothers and our sisters because we're hypocrites if we don't. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, we learn, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." And he gives us this command, "Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." So we are reminded, if we're going to offer, we have a bad heart, we're already having a bad heart with God. How can you love God and yet still hate your brother? Now, the main reason for this command given in Matthew 5, 23 and 24 is like an overarching theme, and it can be found in Luke 15, 4 through 7. This is the call. It says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." See, this is our call. God wants unity of his people. Just like the shepherd leaves the 99 to find the one, we are called to find the lost. And many times that means going to those who have issues with us, has something against us. See, we were called to bring them back to him, to bring them back to our lives, so we may all work together with one another in unity. That's what God desires for his kingdom. He desires for all his people to be united with one another. So to sum this all up, we are made accountable with the gifts God gives us. And when we're made accountable, we're expected to do the right thing, to give them with a good heart. When they're given with a good heart, that breeds opportunity. All sorts of things that can be done with what we give, all the gifts that we have. And when that opportunity, when all those open up, then we will have open lives. We'll be able to see and serve, we'll be able to see where our relationships are hurt, and we'll be able to see where we can be one with another. We'll be able to begin to see that unity blossom. So I just remind you, if you have something against someone, go to them first before you go to God. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather together and worship you and learn about you. May our lives just be opened up to honor you, to be one with our brothers and sisters, and to just do your good work wherever you see fit. May we experience your love that you have for us, and may we devote that to something. May we spread that love so that we may grow the kingdom of God. All this we thank you, and as we leave here today, may we be protected from all things. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.
Amen. What a privilege and an opportunity we have before us next Sunday, 9:30, Faith United Methodist Church, one service. What a picture to a watching village of Gibsonburg. A picture that Jesus himself prayed for. He in John 17, he prayed that they would be one, and they are you and me and our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we give, friends. We give to check our hearts, to see where we're at. May you check your heart as well. And I invite you to join us next Sunday, 1 hour earlier, 9:30 a.m., for a combined worship service at Faith United Methodist Church with our brothers and sisters at Faith. And you, my friends, will be blessed. Would you please stand, and may we close by singing hymn number 234, He is Lord. We will be singing this twice through. And now as we close this morning, may you and I go in peace, and may the grace of God through his salvation, through the Son, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior, adorn your life as a garland of peace and mercy and forgiveness. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, may you and I exemplify the spirit of unity that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And may we share the love of Christ to all those that we come in contact with. May you and I go in peace. Amen.